Thank you for listening to the Sermon Audio Podcast from Greenwood Baptist Church in Weatherford, Texas. Now here's a message from our senior pastor, Brian Bond.
All right, how's everybody doing today? Well, we appreciate you being here today, and we're in our series called Dark Horses, and today we're going to talk about Moses, and we are going to do, today's sermon is going to be Smokey and the Bandit style. Remember that song? How many of y'all remember Smokey and the Bandit? All right, so we do have some cultured people here. That's good. You know, in the song it talks about we got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So today we're talking about 120 years of one of the most extraordinary lives in all of history, and particularly in the scripture. The only one that would be above that would be the life of Jesus. But Moses lived really an amazing life, experiencing all kinds of different things and seeing things that no one else saw. He's the only one that's seen God. God allowed him to see his back as he was passing by because he said, no man has seen my face and lives. And he saw oceans being split, seas being divided. He saw God do things that amazed the entire world. And we're going to start out at the beginning of his life. There was a beautiful beginning. And there's nothing like the arrival of a baby, is there? And I want to encourage you, probably Acts chapter 7 is going to be the place I'd encourage you to read, because it has a great synopsis of Moses' life that we're going to kind of go through. And then at times we'll go back to Exodus, and his story begins in chapter 2. But we're going to begin with the birth of a baby. And, you know, that's a time of great joy. And yet in Moses' day, it was also a time of great fear, because Pharaoh had ordered that all male children be put to death. And so, you know, when a baby boy was born, there was that hanging over the whole family. And so we're going to begin in Acts chapter 7, verses 20 through 22. And if you'd please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. At that time, Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months. When they had to abandon him, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, one of the things, there's the story, you know, if you grew up in church, you know this from Sunday school or from whatever, Vacation Bible School. But Moses' mother put him in the river in a thatched basket that floated, and he floated down, and where the Pharaoh's daughter was, and she was cleaning herself in the morning, and she heard the baby crying. And, you know, strangely enough, one of her attendants was Moses' sister, and he said, you want me to go get that baby for you? And so she did. And then she said, you know what? I know a nursemaid that could nurse him for you. And so she took Moses to Moses' mother. And for 3 months, she nursed him until he was ready to go into the palace. And so she brought Moses to Pharaoh's daughter, and she adopted him as her son. And now that's a pretty amazing beginning, you know, that the God miraculously intervened. And so one of the things that I think we forget sometimes is, you know, we see ourselves as life has affected us, but God created all of us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, just as Moses was. And God created us also with a purpose. And so, you know, she raised him as her own son. He was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now you might think, oh, okay, whatever. But the Egyptians were some of the most advanced people the world's ever known. Their physicians and their doctors were already embalming people, which was something that wouldn't become a regular practice for several hundred years. They had an understanding of astronomy that is really remarkable. They created, by their understanding and study of the movement of the stars and the sun and the moon, one of the most accurate calendars that's ever been developed. So they had a lot of wisdom. Their engineers built structures that we still go look at today, the pyramids and other things that are amazing in the quality of the buildings. And so Moses, for his life, would have been brought up being taught all of this wisdom and all these things from the Egyptians. And it says he was powerful in both speech and action. So he was becoming someone to reckon with in the Egyptian culture. And some believe that he was being groomed to be either Pharaoh or Pharaoh's second in command. We don't know that for a fact. That's just from legend that's been passed down. But it says he was powerful in speech and action. And so he was someone who was known. But he was also in a difficult spot in life. You know, you ever felt like where you're at, you just don't 100% fit? I mean, he's an Egyptian bureaucrat probably at this time. But he's also, he knows that he's a Hebrew. He knows that he's an Israelite. And so his people, where he came from, they're slaves. And yet here he is in a position of power, have been raised with every advantage you could possibly imagine, with wealth and with power and all those things. And yet his people are still slaves. And so it tells us in Acts 7, 23 through 29, one day when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. Now, we don't know if this is the first time he went to see his relatives or if he'd done it before, but he's going to his people. And it's a pretty risky thing. You know, he's identifying himself with them right at this moment. So he saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. So Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Now, there have been people who tried to say, well, Moses was a murderer. And the fact is that the Egyptians would have considered that murder because the Israelite was a slave. The Israelites would have considered that as someone that was coming to the defense of someone else who was being beaten or maybe even killed. And so, you know, there's that kind of gray area there. We don't really know how everybody saw it. But one of the things we do know is that it was an impetuous act and it cost him dearly. And so after that, it says, you know, Moses assumed after doing that his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. So Moses at that time believed that God was sending him to rescue the Israelites. And he thought by that act, by defending one of his brothers, I mean, he basically put himself with the Israelites at that point. He thought, well, surely now they'll see and understand that I'm the one that God has sent to rescue them. But they didn't see it that way. So the next day, he visited them again and saw two men of Israel fighting. He tried to be a peacemaker. Men, he said, you are brothers. Why are you fighting each other? But the man in the wrong pushed Moses aside. Who made you a ruler and judge over us? He asked. Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard that, he fled the country and lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian. There his two sons were born. So there were two things. Number one, he realized the Israelites didn't see him as a deliverer. They saw him as an Egyptian, as someone that's trying to rule over them. The second thing is the fact that he's killed an Egyptian, he knows now it's public. And so he tried to hide the body when he did it. And so now he knows that it's public information. And so he leaves. He goes to the Midianites, who are relatives of the Israelites. And he's 40 years old when he leaves, and he spends 40 years in the wilderness. And God's timing is always perfect. We know that. But it sure can seem odd to us sometimes. But one of the things that we see throughout Scripture is that oftentimes when God called people to do things, there was always a time of wilderness, always a time. You know, when Moses was out there, he had nothing to do but reflect on the Word of God, holler at sheep, and try to keep them in line. I mean, he had all this training, all this education, all this ability, and he's a sheep herder. And being a sheep herder was something basically anybody could do. And so that's his job, that's his life. And so he's there for 40 years. So we also see Joseph, before he was elevated to be second in command of all of Egypt, he spent 13 years in jail. Abraham spent time in a waiting for God to come back and give him a son. There's always a time of waiting. There's always a wilderness time. Even Paul, it says in Galatians 1, 15 through 18, but even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. So Paul, you know, we see it as in the scripture, a lot of time, all those wilderness are usually encapsulated in a few verses. You know, so you hear about Moses, he's gone to Midian. And in just a few verses, he becomes a shepherd. He gets married. You know, he has children. And then the next thing we see is 40 years later. Moses was in prison. I mean, Joseph was in prison. And God gave him favor there. And then the next thing you see is Pharaoh calling him up, and he's given this position of power. But in between is 13 years. Paul, there's years in between when he was confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus and when he began preaching. There was a wilderness time for him as well, a time where there's reflection, where God begins to work people. And, you know, one of the things that I would encourage you to do this week, on Wednesday night, we're having an ordination service. There are four or five men that are going to be ordained as lay elders. They're elders in our church. They're teach. They lead. You know, I consult with them on a regular basis, and they're people that are already leaders in our church, and we're ordaining them to be elders, and that's by qualifying them according to scriptural requirements, qualifications to be an elder. And then we're also going to anoint and ordain three men for pastoral ministry, and they're pastors within our church, and we're putting the seal of approval on them that we believe God's called them into the ministry vocationally, and so that no matter where they go, that ordination will go with them. And it's important to be a part of that. It's going to be a neat service. I'd encourage you to come be a part. But those men are men that we have known and watched and seen over years and years and years, and we've seen them in a time of wilderness. They've been tested. And there will be a time of testing. When God wants you to do something, there will be a time of testing, okay? And Moses has been tested here. And you go from a man who jumps down and you know, were there good motives? Yeah, he's trying to protect one of his countrymen, but whether or not, and you know, who knows? The guy that he tried to stop may have attacked him and he killed him in self-defense, we don't know. But he's now killed a man. And so that's always going to hang over his head. And he goes from that to what we find out about him in Numbers 12:3. Now, Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth. Now, the interesting thing is Moses didn't say that about himself, because if he had, he wouldn't be the most humble person on earth anymore. So that's the deal. When somebody comes up to you telling you how humble they are, just go, just nod and smile and know they're not. All right? Because someone who's truly humble won't go around bragging about how humble they are. You know what I'm saying? So, but the Bible, that's an amazing thing, that he was more humble than any other person on earth. And God's looking for people that are humble. If you're like, man, I don't know if I can do that, I promise you, he's looking for you a lot more than the person going, I can do that, no big deal. I could lead that. I could do that. He's looking for the person that has doubts. He's looking for the person that thinks, you know what? I don't have the strength on my own. Maybe I don't have the knowledge. Maybe I don't have this or that or whatever to do it. So if you got all those reasons, we're going to go through those, because now God's going to appear to him 40 years later. He's 80 years old. And he's probably got a life plan about, you know what? It's time. My sons are getting old enough. I'm going to hand over the shepherding to them, and I'm going to sit at home around the fire and pet a dog and drink coffee every morning. I'm going to do nothing. I'm getting that point in life where it's time to start doing nothing. And God shows up and has a big task for him. 40 years later in the desert, this is Acts 7, 30 through 34. 40 years later in the desert, Near Mount Sinai, an angel appeared to Moses in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, because it tells us in Exodus that the bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. You know, it was still all there. It was still complete. And so Moses is amazed at it. He goes over to take a closer look. The voice of the Lord called out to him, "I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses shook with terror and did not dare to look. I get that. First, you got a bush that's on fire that's not actually burning. There's an angel in it. And now there's the voice of God speaking to you. You're out in the middle of the desert. I mean, minding your own business, watching some sheep. Probably hadn't heard another voice in a while. And then this comes. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their groans and have come down to rescue them. Now go, for I'm sending you back to Egypt." Now, if Moses just said, "Okay, God, if you tell it, I'm doing it. I'm going to go get packed and we're going," that would have been one kind of story, but that's not what happened. Moses comes up with five excuses of why he's not the right guy. All right? And it starts out, first he says, but Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" You see, he was of both of those worlds, but now he's not part of either one of them. He's killed an Egyptian. That's put him on the outs with the Egyptians. And the Israelites think that he wanted to rule over them, so he's on the outs with them. And besides that, they're like, "Well, Mr. Special Guy raised in the palace, we don't care about what you got to say." So now he has two, instead of having two people, he has none. And so he's like, "Who am I? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" And that'll be one of the first questions that you ask. Well, who am I to do that? Who am I? I'm not any better than anybody else. Why should I be the one? God answered him, "I will be with you." That's the answer. Because you will always be called to do things by God that you don't feel like you're up to. But when God says, "I will be with you," you can do whatever it is that God calls you to do and more. And then some. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. See, God appeared to him where he was later going to appear to him and give him the Ten Commandments and show him his presence and all these other things. And so he tells him, go. And so now, you know, Moses, he's not content with those, with that excuse. You know, God tells him, "I'm going to be with you." But he's got more. And I bet it's just like us. I mean, how many excuses do you have to not serve God? How many times has God said, "Hey, you need to talk to them about Jesus"? Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a relative. And immediately, well, who am I to go tell them? They know I'm not perfect. They know I've messed up. If God could only send people that were perfect and had never sinned, nobody would get sent. Because there ain't such a person other than Jesus. So first he gives the excuse, "I'm nobody." And now he gives the excuse, "Well, okay, I need a name." You know, he grew up in the Egyptian culture where they had all kinds of gods and they had all kinds of, they were all named. They weren't just, you know, God. They were Ra or this or that or whatever. And so they had all these names. So he says to God next, but Moses protested to God. I like that. But he's protesting. It says, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, "The God of your ancestors has sent me to you," they will ask me, "What is his name?" See, the Israelites, they were worshiping other gods too. What should I tell them? Then God replied to Moses, "I am who I am." If you're Moses, you're like, what kind of answer is that? What am I supposed to, what is that? But that's what God says. You can't define me by a name. Now, throughout Scripture, God gives many names for who he is. I'm the Lord who heals you. I'm the God who provides. I'm Jehovah Nissi, your banner. There's all these names because it takes multiple names to describe who God is. And they're descriptive in nature. But right now, God just says, I am who I am. In other words, you know, all those other false gods, they may have a name, but you ain't naming me because I'm the only one. I'm it. I am who I am. And so Moses goes, well, all right. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Now, that becomes the basis of the, you know, we call him Jehovah. That becomes the basic in the Hebrew of Yahweh. That's what I am means. I am who I am. It goes back to that, Yahweh, which becomes Jehovah. So that's what they call God. And as a matter of fact, when you look even today at Jewish writings, they would never speak the name of God in most contexts, and they would never write it out of respect and out of awe for God. So even though he gave him a name, they won't use it. I don't know why. It's out of respect, you know. And so Moses says, okay, I got that one. But then he goes, well, they're not going to listen to me. Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? You know, there's so many times that God tells us to do something and we're like, well, why? They're not going to listen to me. They're not going to take my word for it. They're not going to believe me. And God answers, what is that in your hand? A shepherd's staff? Moses replied, throw it down on the ground. The Lord told him. So Moses threw down his staff and it turned into a snake. Now at that point, I'd have been half a mile down the road. God would have had to chase me out. Moses jumped back. I don't blame him. And then God told him to grab the snake by the tail. That would have taken a lot of faith. But anyway, he grabbed it and turned back into a staff. And then God gave him another sign that if he put his hand in his cloak and pulled it out, it'd be covered with leprosy. And if he put it back in and brought it back out, it'd be healed, it'd be clean. And so God gave him signs. Now you're like, well, God, is he going to give me a staff that turns into a snake? No. But what he's going to do is he's going to use your changed life. You see, that's the best testimony and the best witness you can have besides the Bible about who God is what he's done in your life. Well, this was me before Jesus, and then I met Christ, and now here I am. And so that's the sign now, because God's changed you. In that time, God gave Moses a sign. Now he gives a sign which is a little bit different, but there's still a sign. It's a seal of approval. And you know what? Here's the deal. God didn't tell Moses, go make them understand. He didn't say, go convince them. He said, you're going to lead them. You're going to tell them, and I'm going to tell you what to say. And I'm going to take care of all the rest. So here's the deal. People ask, well, you know, how do you feel if people don't get saved when you preach? Then they don't. My job's to preach the word. What happens after that is beyond my control. I can't save anybody. I can't even make anybody understand it. That has to be God. And so when God draws people, they get saved. You know, last week we had 17 people indicate they prayed to receive Christ. When I was talking about, you know, and the message last week was not a pretty message. It was a difficult message. I mean, it's about a woman who became part of a king's harem and saved her people. I mean, which is cool, but the whole king's harem thing's a little creepy. And yet, God uses and speaks as he chooses, not as I choose. And so it's not our job to go, well, man, I don't think I can convince them. God just says, you go tell them what I told you to tell them and leave the rest up to me. So, well, those haven't worked. So Moses, now he brings out the big one. Here's his big excuse. I don't talk good. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. And I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. You know, I mean, there are people that believe Moses had a stutter. I don't know if he did or not. I don't know if that's what he meant by he gets tongue-tied and his words get tangled. But he had a hard time talking to people in groups. And so he's like, man, why would you send me? I don't talk good. I don't speak well. God answers him. Then the Lord asks Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? No, now go. There's exclamation points here. So y'all know what that, now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. I can't tell you how many times through the years when I've been talking to people, whether it's an individual, whether it's in a message or whatever, and God kind of takes over. Now, I don't mean that I'm just like, a zombie and my lips are moving. I don't know what's going on. What I mean is that God will bring to mind a scripture that I haven't thought about. God will remind me of something that I didn't remember. Even as I'm speaking, God will say things to me. I will see things in ways that I didn't see them before. They'll become even more clear as I'm speaking to someone else, whether that's individual. That's not just preaching. That's when I'm talking to people individually. You see, that's how God works. Now, the more you know, the more tools you give, but the Holy Spirit will help you and give you the words to say in the moment that you need them. Go back and read after Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and they were taken in and arrested or done, and they said some of the most amazing things. They basically, the whole tribe, the whole Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they just shut them up with their answers. And before that, Peter had no clue what to say about anything, because Jesus told them, I'll give you the words when you need them. He didn't say it'll happen before. It's not going to be on your, now sometimes on your way over there, you'll think, oh man, I'm going to try this. But you'll have what you need to say in the moment you need to say it. Because God, the Spirit of God lives in you. And you'll have the words you need. And he promised him, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. So I'll give you the words. And man, I'll tell you what, there's nothing. I've tried to explain it to people even as I've done it. I'll be talking to somebody and they'll go, man, that's exactly what I need to hear. And I want to go, well, I'm glad God was here, because I wouldn't have thought of that on my own. I wouldn't have come up with that. That's God speaking to you. There's nothing like that. It's an amazing experience. And you know, all you have to do, I'm not saying you can go out and create that. What I'm saying is that's what happens when you're obedient. You know, you're like, well, I know God's told me, you know, I felt like I need to go talk to this person about their relationship with God. I mean, it's been on my heart, but I don't know if I'll know. I won't know what to say. Just go and talk to him. Your Heavenly Father already knows what you need to say, and he'll tell you in the right moment. And it takes a step of faith of going and starting a conversation. Now go. I'll be with you. And then Moses' last excuse. And sometimes we do this, you know, you ever seen something and you're like, man, somebody needs to go do something about that. I should probably do that. But we're all sitting around looking like, surely somebody else will do that. Surely somebody else will jump in there and I won't have to. Here's what Moses says. Moses again pleaded, Lord, send anyone else. Anybody but me. God, surely there's anybody that can do this better than me. God, surely somebody will step up and be willing to do this. Now, up until this time, God's been patient with Moses. Now, he did have an exclamation. He did get a little bit, now go, in the last part. But he's been patient with Moses. And so that's one of the things I want to encourage you with. Yeah, I know you may have not been obedient at times, but God's patient, and he'll give you opportunities. We just have to look for them, be ready for them when they come. Send anyone else. He says, then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right. What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he's on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I've shown you. So God tells him, all right, I'll tell you what, I'm going to let somebody else go with you. And sometimes it's all right to grab a friend. Hey, will you go with me? Sometimes that's okay. But understand, and particularly when God was trying to tell him he needed to go, he needed to be the one to speak. Aaron might have been an asset, but Aaron was also part of the problem at times. Aaron was down when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. Aaron was down with all the people, and they decided, hey, man, we need something that we can see. This Moses dude, we don't know about him. He may be gone. He'd been up there for weeks already. And so they melted all their jewelry down, their gold, and they made it into this golden calf. And when Moses came back down, God told him, he said, hey, I'm about to break out and just wipe out these people. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to start a new nation with you. And Moses said, wait, God, don't do that. And so he goes down there and says, Aaron, what happened? He said, I don't know. They threw all this gold in there and out popped this calf. Like, you know, it just made itself and just appeared. Like, he had nothing to do with it. Aaron should have stopped it. But Aaron was part of the problem. Now, Aaron was good in some ways too. But there are several times when you find Aaron is kind of dragging things back. God told Moses to go speak to him. And so finally, Moses agrees to go. And he returns back. He's been in the wilderness for 40 years. He's argued with God all that he could. And now he's obedient. And it says in Acts 7, 35 through 36, so God sent back the same man his people had previously rejected when they demanded, who made you a ruler and a judge and judge over us? Through the angel who appeared to him in the burning bush, God sent Moses to be their ruler and savior. And by the means of many wonders and miraculous signs, he led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through the wilderness for 40 years. You know, the thing about Moses was that he was an imperfect person. He had doubts. There were times he argued with God. But he was the guy that was supposed to show the Israelites what a savior was going to look like. Someone that, when they were in Egypt in captivity, that was a symbol of being held by sin. Jesus said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And so they came out and they were saved. They went through the waters, just like we're baptized. We're going to baptize some people at the end of the service. We baptized three at the end of the first service. And the water is a symbol. And just like the children of Israel passed through the waters, now we're baptized because Jesus did it. It's a symbol of a new life, of leaving a place of captivity into freedom. And that's what baptism is too. He led them all the way to the promised land, which is it's supposed to be a picture of what life is like, living with God. Now, they weren't perfect at it. Moses wasn't a perfect leader. But see, all that was so that they could recognize Jesus when he came. But the fact was they had a hard time letting go of Moses. And Moses, he did lead a life like no other. I mean, I can't imagine he was out there in the desert dreaming about, you know, maybe someday I can hold a stick over the ocean, over the sea, and it'll part. And yet he did. He stood before what at the time was probably the most powerful leader in the world. And by God's hand, you know, when they left, when they let the slaves go, the Bible says that God put it in the heart. They came out and just gave them gold, silver, all kinds of things. They were slaves leaving, and God blessed them with wealth before they even walked out of Egypt. It's really amazing. And then when the army pursued them, God wiped them out. When they were in the desert and they didn't have any water, God made water flow from a rock. When they didn't have food, he rained food down from heaven. He provided for them. He showed them. And Moses saw all of that. Moses went up on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments and received the law of God that the people were to live by. And then finally was able to see God's presence. The Bible said afterwards that in the tent of meeting that he commanded them there on the mountain to make, the people would all come around and Moses would go into the tent, into the innermost part, and God's presence would come down. And the Bible says that God would speak with Moses as a friend talks to a friend. And when Moses would come out from being with God, his face would shine for days because of being that close to the glory of God. There's nobody else in Scripture that experienced those kinds of things. Moses, when they were fighting one time, Joshua was down there fighting against their enemies, and Moses raised the staff of God above his arms. And when he had the staff up, the Israelites would win. But when he got tired and lowered his arms, they began to lose. And so he'd put it back up, and finally two men came up and held up his arms, and they won the battle. Nobody else in history experienced something like that. Moses led a life that was amazing. See, he figured out and he showed us where the sweet spot of life is. And let me tell you where it is. It's not in that place where you've got enough money or enough success in your business, or, you know, all your kids are really pretty and models and you can all sit around and take pictures. That's not the sweet spot of life. Everybody's looking for that. You know, that's a big thing now. I'm in the sweet spot. And let me tell you where the sweet spot is. It's just in being obedient to what God's called you to do. Because that's a life that none of us can imagine. But it's better than we hoped for. When you're doing and being obedient to what God called you to do, and God had a plan for each one of you, what does God want from me? Let me tell you one little thing. Yeah, there are things that you got to be tested for, things that take time for God to make you ready to do something. But there's things you can do right now that make a difference. You know, one of the first places we send people is to be a greeter. And all you got to do to be a greeter is be able to have a smile on your face, open a door, welcome people in. Hey, we're glad you're here. And you know what? Let me tell you something. We get something nearly every week. On a regular basis, we'll get something from people. They've written us a note or sent something through Messenger or whatever. And here's what it'll say. You know, we've been looking for a church. We went to several churches and we walked in. Nobody said anything to us. We sat down. Nobody talked to us or sat with us. And then we came to your church and people greeted us in the parking lot. And there were folks at the door. And when we got in, somebody said something to us. See, here's the deal. People usually have made up their mind about a church before the pastor ever gets up to speak. And so God's using people to show love and to show care for them and to show that they're welcome just by standing at the door and saying, hey, man, we're glad you're here. And God's using people. We got a letter, I think it was just last week, and they said, you know what, we knew after we came into this church that this was home. So don't think that God, that it's only some great big thing that God can use you for that can make a difference. It can be something so simple. All you got to do is be willing to be obedient and walk in it. And there's nothing like living life and being where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. It is the greatest thing in the world, period. And Moses showed us what God can do with somebody that's an outcast from, doesn't fit, but is willing. Even he made excuses, but he went and he was obedient. And God used him to do things beyond what he imagined. And he can do the same thing for you. He has a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. There are things God wants you to do. The Bible says that we're a new creation created in Christ Jesus for good works that he created beforehand that we might walk in them. He has things for you to do. But you got to be willing to say, God, what, send me. You got to be willing to listen when God comes and says and prompts you, hey, I want you to go do this. Don't put it out of your mind and don't fall back on your excuses. Do it. He delivered the people of Israel. He could have done it without Moses. He could have done it without Aaron, without any of them. But he chose to use them, and God still chooses to use people today. And when you get used by God, it's like nothing else. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? These things I talked about today begin with a relationship with Christ. And so the question is not, hey, are you a good person? Have you done enough? It's about, do you know Jesus? And if you don't, we'd like to give you the opportunity today that, number one, you can know that your sins are forgiven. You can be at peace with God and know that you're his forever. And it starts with just three simple things. A, you got to admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. B, you got to believe in Jesus. Jesus was God in the flesh. He lived a life without sin like no one else. He died on the cross, and because he was sinless, he was able to die in our place. You got to believe in Jesus. On the third day, he rose from the grave so that we might have life and so the whole world would know that he is who he said he is. And then the last thing is you got to confess him as Lord. And that means that you're going to say, you know what? You're going to be boss of my life. Father, I'm going to go where you send me. I'm going to do what you tell me. Now, you won't be perfect at it, none of us are. You'll fail sometimes. But you got to confess him as Lord. It says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you'd like to know today that your sins are forgiven, that you have peace with God, I want to lead you in a brief prayer of salvation. So you can repeat this after me or pray in your own words. But anyone who would like to, I encourage you to pray with me right now. Dear God, thank you for loving me and thank you for Jesus. God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and life. Cleanse me and make me yours. I believe Jesus is your son. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose on the third day. Give me life. So today, I trust Jesus as my Savior, and I confess him as my Lord. Now, if you prayed that prayer with nobody else looking around, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to call you out. I don't want to embarrass you. But I would like to encourage you for a moment and to pray for you. So if you prayed that prayer today and you meant it, I want you to look up at me right now and keep looking until I see you. Okay? All right, I see you. Okay, gotcha. Okay. Okay. I see you. Okay. Now here's what I want to encourage you to do. It's important you tell someone. There's a number on your screen. You can text to that number or you can contact us through that QR code, which is also in your bulletin. And we'd love to get back with you and set up a time to talk to you on the phone or in person to answer any questions you might have about the decision that you made and also to encourage you in the next steps in following Jesus. Now, we don't want anything from you. We're not going to put you on a list. We just want to help you. And one of the main things we'd encourage you to do is find a church where you can be taught the Word of God and you can grow in your faith. And we'd love to have you here, but if you choose to go somewhere else, that's okay. We want to help you anyway. Because we love helping people that have begun a new walk with Christ. There'll be a staff member here at the end of the service, and if you want to talk to somebody today, they'll hook you up with somebody today that will sit down and talk with you, and we'd love to do that. But it is important you tell someone. So right now, I want to pray for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your mercy and your love and your grace. Pray for those that made a decision today to trust you, that God, you would continue to encourage them, to speak to them through your word. Father, that you'd help them to find the right church where they can grow in their new walk with you. And Father, we thank you and we rejoice with the angels of heaven that their names have been written down in a book in heaven that can never be erased. And Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, and for your mercy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon Audio Podcast from Greenwood Baptist Church in Weatherford, Texas. You can find links to topics and scriptures discussed in this episode by looking at the show notes. You can find more information online at greenwood.church. If you have any questions or comments, please send an email to info@greenwoodbc.com.